Amen. Thank you, Tom. God bless the USA, and USA bless God. Great song. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do have, would you turn back to Jeremiah chapter 18 and keep your finger there? We'll look at a few other scriptures. Jeremiah chapter number 18, page 791 in your King James Scofield Bible. We've already read the scriptures, so let's bow in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we come now to this very important part of the service, the preaching of your word. And what good music we've had to lead up to the preaching. And we thank you for it. I thank you for the folks that's here today. And I ask a special blessing because they've come to the service. Now I pray you'd bless your word. Empower me to preach it. I pray folks will make decisions at the invitation they'll be glad 100 years from now that they made. Save those who are lost, reclaim those who may be backslidden. And there's numbers of hearts on this Memorial Day weekend that need to be touched and healed. So continue to work in our midst, in Jesus' name, amen. Most of us have failed at many times in our lifetime. I can remember back 70 years ago. I can't remember what I had for supper last night, but I can remember things that happened 70 years ago. We lived out in the Shadeland area, and I was starting the first grade. And I was trying to learn how to ride my brand new bicycle that my parents had just gotten for me. Now, my mind can't go back to when I first started walking, probably about 1 year of age, but I'm sure I fell a number of times before I could walk. Well, after receiving my new bicycle, my dad said that he would teach me how to ride it. So we went outside and held the bicycle, and I got on it, and he held the bicycle and started walking with it and then started running a little bit beside me and holding onto the bike. Every parent here has probably gone through that in your own case. And then he let go of the bike. And when he let go, I remember I panicked and fell. But I was determined I was going to learn how to ride that bike. So I got up and dusted off the seat of my pants and tried again. This went on several times and several falls. Well, he finally gave up and went into the house. I think I heard him say under his breath, he'll never learn to ride that bike. But I was not one to quit something, and so I tried to ride my bike without his help. And it wasn't long before I was riding that bicycle. I was pushing it. I was jumping on. I was riding it around our yard. I wasn't falling. I put on the brakes and stopped the bike and got off, and I was so excited. So I said, I'm going to play a trick on my dad. I went back into the house and I begged him, would you come out at least one more time and help me? I think we can get this if you'll just help me a little bit longer. Well, he came out, and when he did, I jumped on that bicycle and started riding around this yard, showing off to him. And I think he was so proud of me. 70 years have come and gone since that day that I learned to ride my bicycle. And there have been many, many times that I failed in many different areas of life. But I learned a lesson that day that I have never forgotten. And that is, if I fail in different things in life, I'm not going to give up and I'm not going to quit. The old adage says, if at first you don't succeed, try again. What if every baseball player would quit playing baseball just because he struck out? What if every basketball player would quit after he missed an easy layup? What if every football player would quit just because he fumbled the ball and the opponent picked up the ball and ran for a touchdown? In my mind's eye, the greatest president our country has ever known was Abraham Lincoln. The only one in my mind's eye that would come close to him would be George Washington. What if Lincoln had quit after he suffered a number of failures? Listen to this. In 1831, Lincoln failed in business. In 1832, he was defeated for state legislature. In 1833, he failed again in business. In 1834, he was elected to the state's legislature. In 1835, his sweetheart, the love of his white life, died unexpectedly. In 1836, he had a nervous breakdown. In 1838, he was defeated as Speaker of the House in the state legislature. In 1840, he was defeated as an elector. In 1843, he was defeated for Congress. In 1846, he was elected to Congress. In 1848, he was defeated for Congress. In 1855, he was defeated for Congress again. In 1856, he was defeated as a vice president candidate of the United States. In 1860, Abraham Lincoln was elected president of the United States of America. Abraham Lincoln knew the taste and experience of failing. The vessel was marred in the potter's hand, but the potter made it over again. Have you ever been to the potter's house? Years ago, when we went to visit with my sister and her family in Minnesota, which we did every summer and ate off of them for two full weeks. On one trip, we went down to Red Wing, Minnesota, and they have a pottery there. And we went down to watch the potter people work on their pottery. The potter would pick up a piece of clay and he begins to work with it. And after a while, the vessel begins to take shape and soon there's a beautiful piece of pottery. Jeremiah called the weeping prophet. Despite his tears and warnings, Israel had set a suicidal course in rebelling against the God of heaven. And it's the same course America finds themselves on today, a suicidal course, and we've rebelled against God. And if America doesn't repent and confess their sins and turn from their wicked ways, then judgment's going to come. But God, in the midst of his pronouncements and judgments, gives a vision of hope. He tells Jeremiah, I want you to go down to the potter's house because I want to teach you a lesson through him. Jeremiah, I want you to know that even in the midst of disobedient people, in the midst of their rebellion, in the midst of impending judgment, I want you to know the potter can make the vessel again. So the Lord says to Jeremiah, Jeremiah, I'm able to remake Israel. Even though they may be down and even though they may have disobeyed me and rebelled against me, I can make them over again. And dear folks, God can make America over again if we'll just turn from our wicked ways and turn back to him and put him first place in our lives. In this portion of scripture, in Jeremiah 18, we notice in verse number 6, the primary reference is to the nation of Israel. Israel had become a marred vessel. They had failed. They had failed in disobedience. They had failed in keeping God's commandments. They were a marred vessel. But God said, I can make it over again. And dear folks, what God did for Israel, he can do for America, and he can do for us individually also. The vessel is made of clay, not hard marble, which cannot be changed, not forged steel that requires intense heat before it will bend. It's made of clay. Open your Bibles with me and go over to 2 Corinthians in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4, that's on page 1232 of your King James Scofield Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and look with me at verse number 7, please. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. In other words, we are vessels of clay. We are made out of clay. Clay is able to be molded. People can be remade. People can be changed. In the context, we find that these people need to be remade. God's hand could remake the vessel. I think we need to go back to where God first started his work with man. It was back in the Garden of Eden. The Bible says that the Lord took from the dust of the ground and made man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Then God noticed the loneliness of man. There was no help meet for him. So God put Adam to sleep, performed the first surgery ever performed in this world. Took from his wounded side a rib. From that rib, he made a woman, bone of his bones and flesh of his flesh. As pretty as you ladies think you are, and as handsome as you men think you are, I want you to know that you are nothing more than the dust that's taken from the ground that we all walk on. Now, that's pretty humbling, isn't it? But to this lump of clay, God gave life to it, and God gave gifts to it. God gave the first people a remarkable choice. And that was the gift of choice. There in the Garden of Eden, these vessels made out of clay could make a choice. They could choose to obey God or not obey God. They could choose to serve God or not serve God. They could choose to love God or not love God. They could choose to rebel God or not rebel against God. So some of them said, we're going to run our own lives our own way, and God, we don't need any help from you from now on, so we thank you for creating us, but just please stay out of our lives and let us run our own lives like so many people are doing today. And they said, we choose not to obey you. Then sin came into their lives and into the world. The essence of sin is being disobedient to God. The Garden of Eden was like paradise. It was absolutely perfect. Think about this. Here are two perfect people in a perfect environment, and yet they failed. We may do all we can do to clean up our environment and to make everything green and all this silly stuff they're talking about today. What's more needed and more emphasis should be put on, what are we going to do about the problem of sin? Man disobeyed God. Sin came in. Now what's man going to do? His fellowship with God has been broken, and we are in deep trouble. Look with me over to Romans chapter 5, if you're still there somewhere in the New Testament. Romans chapter 5, page number 1197 in your King James Scofield Bible. Romans chapter 5, look with me at verse number 12. Romans 5 and verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man, that's speaking of Adam, sin entered the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Ever since Adam and Eve sinned, everyone born after them has been born wrong and born in sin. And the one and only answer to our sin problem is ye must be born again. Do you want me to prove to you that we've all been born wrong? If you are a parent, think back to when your children were very small. You never had to teach them to do wrong, but you had to teach them to do right. You didn't have to teach them to be jealous. You didn't have to teach them to talk back. You didn't have to teach them to rebel. You didn't have to teach them how to throw temper tantrums. Why? Because they were all born with a sinful nature. We are marred by nature, and we are marred by the choices that we make. Let's go back to the Old Testament again, to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, page 760. In your Scofield Bible, Isaiah 53. And look with me at verse number 6. And you want to circle the first word. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him, on the Lord Jesus Christ, the sins and iniquities of all. We have all been marred, and we all need to be made over. So Jeremiah watches the potter put some clay on the wheel and begins to work with it. He's molding it. He's working with it. He's working with that piece of clay, and he puts it on the wheel. What do you suppose the wheel represents? Most Bible scholars agree that it represents the circumstances of life, the providential dealings that come into all of our lives. That's the work of the potter's wheel up on our lives. I'm sure many of you here this morning find yourself under some kind of circumstances. We all have our problems. We all have our troubles. We all have our heartaches. We all have our disappointments. And oftentimes the wheel of fortune is turned into the wheel of misfortune. Maybe some of you this morning feel like a failure. Maybe you have got so many hurts that you could list that there's an emptiness on the inside of you. Some of you will go home after the services this morning, and you'll look at an empty chair where once in happier days sat your mate or a child or a little baby, and you find yourself to be so lonely. And many of you, as we've already done, go out to a cemetery and put flowers on the grave of a loved one. Maybe some of you have had moral failure. You let your guard down and cheated on your spouse, and there is such a pain of guilt inside of you, it's almost unbearable. Some of you might be thinking, Pastor, I have no peace. I have no joy. I've made some bad decisions. Circumstances weigh heavy on me this morning. If so, please listen to me. There is a future for all failures. Let me repeat that. There is a future for all failures. Thank the dear God of Lord of heaven and earth, the God of all mercy, there is a future for all failures. He will take the vessel. He'll make it over again. Oh, it is so good. God can make any vessel over again. The Lord Jesus Christ is the great potter. He made you the first time, and he can give you a makeover that you cannot imagine. We are the clay. The great potter has us in his hands. We are the earthen vessel. The value of that vessel is not in the clay. It's in the design of the potter and the work of the potter, and God is the potter. Have you ever wondered what the great potter is like? All you got to do is read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you'll know. You think you're pretty smart this morning? You think you have a pretty IQ? You can take all the intellectuals that have ever lived and put them all together, and they'll not come close to the intelligence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is wiser, the potter or the clay? Is that lump of clay picked up from the dust of the ground wiser than the potter? Absolutely not. None of us can run our lives the way they ought to be run. There's no way I can add up all the mistakes that I've made in 75 years. How many mistakes have you made in your lifetime? Hundreds? Thousands? Well, I want you to know this morning that the God of the universe, the God of all creation, the God who became man, the God who went to the cross, the God who died, the God who rose from the dead, the God who went back to heaven, the God who's coming back one day, the God who's controlling all of this world, that God has never, ever made one single mistake. So how foolish we would be if we do not yield ourselves to him so he can make this vessel a vessel of honor. Turn with me, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And you'll find that on page 1280 of your King James Scofield Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And look at me at verses 20 and 21. 2 Timothy 2, 21. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, if a man will sins and give up his sins, then he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. That's the kind of vessel God wants us to be, a vessel of honor, a vessel for the master's use. The potter's vision causes him to see the potential in all of us. There's potential in everyone in this auditorium this morning. And God takes that mass of clay. He takes that formless mass and he sees great potential. He envisions a beautiful vase. He envisions some useful utensil, something useful and something beautiful that could be made. And he takes that misshapen clay and he begins to work on it. That's why when God works on your life and you yield to him so that he can do that, you're going to say, something's happening in my life. I've got purpose now. I've got joy now. Something happened. Even in these horrible, tough days in which we live, I still got a joy inside of me. Something great and something wonderful is happening to me. You know what happened? The potter's working on you. The potter's working on your life. One time when Jesus was walking down the shores of the Sea of Galilee, he saw a rough-looking, tough-talking fisherman. But that isn't how Jesus saw him. Instead, he saw a lump of clay yield to the potter's hand. So he says to Peter, your name's going to be changed from Simon to Peter, which means a rock. And you're going to do great things for me. You're going to give up fishing for fish and you're going to start fishing for men. Jesus saw the potential in that old rough and tough fisherman. I wonder what he sees this morning as he looks at you. I wonder what potential he sees in your life. I wonder what the great potter could do with your life if you just yield yourself to him. When Jesus looked up into a tree one day, he didn't see a dishonest tax collector. He saw a changed man that would give fourfold back to those he had cheated. When the great potter saw Mary Magdalene, who was full of demons and who was a prostitute, he saw the potential of that woman become a vessel that would honor and glorify the Lord and who would be the very first person he would appear to after his resurrection. Dear folks, he sees more in your life than you can ever see. He sees more in your life than you can ever imagine. He sees more in your life than your mom and dad can see. He sees more than a husband or wife can see. If you just yield to him a vessel of honor, he looks into your hearts this morning. And he sees the emptiness. He sees the loneliness. He sees the sorrow. He sees the hurt. He sees the disappointments. And he cares. And he loves you more than you can ever imagine. Oh, what power the potter has. Things were so bad in Jeremiah's world that he had lost all hope. So the great potter sends him down to the potter's house to encourage him. Dear folks, I don't care how bad it is or how bad it's going to get, God is still in control. And if you don't believe me, go down to the potter's house and watch him as he works on the vessel that he has on his wheel. Jeremiah, look at the potter. Dear folks, look at the potter. Look at his hands. Once they were small, and he had wrapped those little fingers around his stepfather's hand. Later on, with those hands, he touched the leopard and healed him. He touched those blind eyes and healed him. With those hands, he fed multitudes. With those hands, he stilled the storms. With those loving hands, he caressed little children. Notice something else about his hands. They got scars on them. Why? Because one day they were nailed to a cross to pay our sin debt. And this morning he's reaching out those nail-scarred hands to you. And he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For some of you, that might mean the rest of salvation. That means you need to come to Jesus Christ and receive him as your own personal Lord and Savior. For others of you, it just might be for some kind of a makeover that he wants to do in your life. Whatever the need is, the great potter can take care of that need. Let's bow in prayer together. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for your precious word. We thank you for this great story tucked away in the 18th chapter of Jeremiah. And Father, I pray for the folks that are in this auditorium this morning. I would imagine there'd be somebody here that needs to know Christ as Savior, and they do not yet. I pray that they'll make that decision to receive him this morning. And I know there's a lot of hurting hearts in our midst today, and I just pray that you'll take away that hurt and give them that wonderful inner joy and peace that only you can. I pray you bless the invitation, as only you can do. Help folks make decisions that they need to make. In Jesus' name, amen.